Well, friends, good morning once again. I invite you to take your worship guide and open up to the inside cover, the sermon notes section, and find you something to write with. Today's going to be a very, very, very important day here on Sanctity of Human Life. We believe in prayer, and we want our prayers to be heard. Think about this. We believe in prayer, and we want our prayers to be heard, but it's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. It's conducive in our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's not a preacher here who couldn't finish today's message for me. When you and I pray, we want our prayers to be heard. But sometimes there's something blocking the channels of prayer. What do you think it is? Well, as you open up your worship guide to the sermon notes section, I also invite you to open up your Bibles. Right in the middle of your Bible, you'll find Psalm. Go to Psalm 66. Let's just launch from that, please. We're still focusing on God in 2020. 2020 vision. We want to have perfect vision for God this year. Clarity. Perfect vision for God. We want to see things in the Bible, in the world, in our lives, in this church, in the radio listening audience, in their church, as God sees them. So today is the subject of prayer. And here it is, unanswered prayers. Why do prayers sometimes go unanswered? And what should we do about this? Psalm chapter 66, what I want to begin with. And I just want to point out one more time, it's an exciting week again. We're going to loose the Holy Spirit of God here with us, allow Him to work in our lives and in this place of worship here for the next few moments. Psalm chapter 66 and verse number 18. Your Bible, my Bible, God's holy word says this. If I regard what class? Sin. Iniquity in my heart, the Lord cannot and will not hear me. Now, if you come back next week, this might shock you, but I'm going to be sharing next week seven things that God cannot do. What do you mean? Our omnipotent God can't do certain things? That's right. How could that be? Well, right here is one of them. God cannot and will not listen to prayers if people regard iniquity, sin, in their hearts. Simply meaning, if you and I are living in a continuous mode of sin, regardless what it is, the filthy five, the dirty dozen, you fill in the blank. And yet, we get up every morning, we say, oh, God, bless this day. Give me what I need. I need a raise of work. Bless my family. Bless my home. God said, I'd love to hear you, but I can't. Why? Because you've never confessed this hidden sin. What? I'm calling it out. A hidden sin. I remember the first time I was in a church, and we had overhead projectors like here displayed on these walls. And the preacher said, what if your innermost thought was projected on that overhead projector right now? Would you be embarrassed? I cringed. Even though I was walking with God, even though I was a deacon in the church, even though I'm trying to lead my family, I have to battle my mind. Can I get a witness, men? The devil knows. He could put all the drugs in the world up here, I wouldn't touch it. He put all the money in the world up here. He put prestige, power, all that. He knows my weakness, though. He knows how to get to me, my times of anger, my times of doubt. And I thought, oh, God, if they portrayed it, what would people think of me? And God said, well, that's what I see. Dallas, when was the last time, and I'll extend the same question to you, when was the last time you confessed this sin? Well, Lord, it's really just between me. He said, yeah. And me. It's not between you and your wife, you and your co-workers, even you and your church. When's the last time you and I, friends, in today's generation, really confessed our sins? I'm not talking about that grocery basket, or as my mother says, a buggy. Does anybody's parents still call the cart a buggy? I'm not talking about that buggy full of prayers. Oh God, bless our whole family, bless all the missionaries around the world, and forgive me for all of my sins. How far do you think that really goes with God? I'm being honest. I'm being truthful. We want to focus, Joe Bennett. You said it earlier. We want to be a Bible-believing, Bible-exercising church this year. We're going to see things as God sees. When people say, bless all the missionaries around the world, or forgive me for all of my sins, throwing a big blanket on it, God says, wow, that's not very personal. Psalm 66, once again, friends, ought to be underlined in your Bible as it is in mine. We want to have perfect vision, seeing this new year's through the eyes of God, yes, through His Word. Why do certain prayers go unanswered? Well, if we haven't confessed our sins, even those private sins that no one may know about. Today is very personal, I'll be honest. It's also very punctual. Here at the beginning of the year, what a tragedy it would be if we went all year and had no prayer answered. Today's January the 19th. That's why I'm delivering this message. God gave it to me. This is the time for us to cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness, to confess our sins. And what does the Bible say? He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we first must confess them. Psalm 51 is where God will be delivering our attention today. So I want to have you turn a few pages over to Psalm 51. Here's a man that did not confess his sins for more than a year, most scholars believe. As soon as you turn to Psalm 51, you say, wait a minute, I know that. That's King David. This is King David when he called out Bathsheba. And your Bible may say, as my Bible says, he went into her. He committed adultery with her. And people say, well, did God not bless him? Look at the timeline, the chronology of King David's life. This statement that God said, I cannot hear your prayers. I will not bless you when you're not a blessing to me. This is not very popular today. You go to church, it's all about me, myself, and I. What's my kind of music? What's my preference in this? My preference in dress? My preference in preaching? My whatever it is. And say, just give me a prosperity gospel. I want to come to church feeling happy. I want to go home feeling happy. Yay! That's everywhere. Whatever happened to sin? When God said that we are breaking his heart, we are grieving him. One of our Sunday school teachers right here wrote me this week. She said, I'm so broken over my class. Not the class itself, but the lesson, the injustices of the world. What's the Southern Baptist doing about the injustices of the world, Jeannie? I was so thrilled to be able to immediately, when I got that, take you to what our Southern Baptist is doing to the Religious Ethics Committee, and through some other spearheaded projects we're working on. Sex trafficking, does anybody have a problem with that? The unborn don't have a voice, anybody have a problem with that? And other things that are trampling the Word of God, not in a spirit of anger, in the spirit of love. Just saying, boys and girls, it could be my daughter, your daughter, 12, 13 years old, it could be a boy. And the Southern Baptists are taking up arms against that. Goodness, I'm just proud to be a Christian, I'm proud to be a Southern Baptist. But King David wasn't a Southern Baptist, or a Pentecostal, or a Methodist. He had committed adultery, hid it for more than a year, and then had a prophet, a very close friend, came to him. He said, let me tell you a story about a man who had some sheep. And he broke it down. He said, what do you think about this guy who steals someone else's sheep? Simple terms. David said, that's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And that's Dallas putting his spin on it. And here you find this statement in the Bible that still resonates with me today. Nathan said to David, David, thou art the man. You're guilty of this. Moi? I didn't think anybody knew about it. Really? Really? Psalm 51, friends, we're going to take time to consider every single verse, but allow me to give you the background. Here we find David, the anointed king. He put himself in the hands of the devil. As being blessed by God, he's at the zenith of his ministry right now. This is a young David who slew the giant Goliath. This is a young David who replaced King Saul. The women were dancing for him. He's God's anointed. Here's what the Bible says. He's the apple of God's eye. And yet he allowed himself to be put in a very dangerous, disastrous position, right in the hands of the devil. He should have been on the battlefield. If you know anything about this, he's in the palace. They're at war. And his men, his army were out. And any king in this day should have been out there leading, just like a pastor. I've said this to you before. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with my calling. I will never ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. That's it. Sunday school, Joe Bennett, I'll be there. Go bowling with the kids tomorrow. Yes, I'll be there. We'll go witnessing. I'll be there. That's what a leader should do. Not about me. Be in the trenches. He wasn't in the trenches. He's in the palace. Then he looks out the window. He sees a beautiful woman bathing. And I've heard preachers from God's anointed platforms and pulpits criticize Bathsheba. She was everything from a harlot to a prostitute to a street whore. You can't find that in the Bible. They bathed outdoors. And by the way, ladies, the men should have been gone. But David fell victim to the progression of sin. This is not in your notes, but I want you to write this down someplace. I don't care what the sin is. And by the way, I'm telling you, 99% of the preachers are not talking about sin today from the pulpit. It's all about eat, drink, and be merry, and have a good time in the year 2020. Be all you can be. No, let me give you the progression of sin. Regardless what a sin is, here's what it was. David, he looked, write that down. He looked, he lingered, and then he lusted. That's the progression of sin. You ask anybody who's ever robbed a bank, that's what they say. I started looking. You know, that bank would be an easy hit, an easy mark. Then I started really pondering on that. I lingered and I lusted. All the counseling I've done over the years, I don't know any man that woke up one morning and said, today's the day I'm going to cheat on my wife. Not one man. Not one man. You know what he started to do? He started to look around the office. He started to linger, started to manifest in his heart and his mind. It turned into lust. Then when the opportunity struck, he took advantage of it. That's what David did here. He should have been out there in the battle, and yet he wasn't. Be careful, church. Right now, America is doing so well. Our economy is great. Gasoline is an all-time low. It dropped another penny the other day just to humor us because they can't drop it any lower, they say, because of taxes and everything else. Some of the greatest hospitals in the world, some of the greatest schools of higher learning, universities and colleges, the greatest churches of freedom we prayed about here this morning to worship in any manner you want to, this is the time the devil can come in and get us to look and linger and lust in our homes. Don't do this. When church is going well, when the government's going well, we should be on our knees thanking God. David wasn't doing this time. No. It progressed. He was hooked. One innocent sin progressed into adultery, lying. Oh, yeah, he lied. He told her husband, Bathsheba's husband, come on back. You're such a trusted leader. Brother, I want you to know how much I love you. You didn't love him. You just laid with his wife. Don't sugarcoat sin. Let's call it as it is. You should have been out there, but not. You took advantage of this man's wife. He's out there taking a bullet for you. And then you enticed him to lay with her that night as a reward. He said, my Lord, I can't do this to you. I need to be out there defending our country. You do with this whatever you want to. It's not in my notes. I rarely say anything political. I was just trying to watch a ball game there our night. LSU against Clemson, the national championship. I happen to be home, praise the Lord, nothing really bad going on. I get to watch the whole ball game. I haven't watched the whole ball game in years. I'm going to sit down, big bag of popcorn and a big soda, have a party, and I got the popcorn right here. When our president walked out with the first lady and saluted our flag, I still get teared up. And the audience said, USA, USA, USA. Now, I'll get some ugly emails about that. One of the commentators said what I was thinking. He said, friends, I don't care what side of the fence you stand on politically. That has to make you love America. You know they cut that guy out? Ouch. He didn't say Republican, Democrat, Independent. He said, does it not make you love America to see your commander-in-chief come out and salute your flag over a silly college football game? David didn't do that. He lied. He cheated. What did all this result in? Murder? He now sent Uriah back out to the front lines, and the man was murdered. What about the child? What about that little baby? Today, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. God took that little child. We can only wonder why. Psalm 51, friends, is not to be toyed at. Depression struck David. And thank God for the Nathans of the world who come and call him out. More than a year has elapsed at this time. Some people believe as much as 2 years. Can you imagine that sin you're hiding from your spouse, from your children? By the way, there's nothing new under the sun. If you have something so sensitive you can't talk to your spouse about, come see me. There's nothing you're going to tell me that will shock me. I've heard it all. But we got to get on our knees and break this chain. We got to break this bond. I could tell you story after story after story when I've been with preachers alone, and someone would call us out, not in time of corporate prayer, individual prayer, and someone would say, right now, you watched pornography last night in your hotel room on the church budget. I want you down here at the altar. I saw nearly 100 men get up at one time and came down to the altar. I was shocked. But now I thought, thank you, God, it wasn't me. I take a picture of Donna with me, put her on top of the television with my kids. We got to build that hedge of protection about us. Don't set yourself up, men and women. Satan knows what your weak link is. He knows, just like he knew what David's was. And by the way, David had another boy named Solomon, the wisest man who ever walked the earth next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he had a problem. Women. The problem wasn't with the women. It was his problem. He looked, he lingered, he lusted. Looking with me in verse number 1. 6 simple principles of restoration. Time is pressing. Folks, I'm going to give you 6 principles how to restore your relationship with God here at the beginning of this year as never before through biblical praying. What to do when prayers are not answered. Now, don't write this off simply as being a rigid, mechanical methodology. I'm not that pastor. Here's 6 ways to rotate your tires on your car. No. But the Bible does give us biblical principles. This is right from the Word of God. My message is every week I pray to God, God, I want your message to be spoken through me. I want to be anointed. I want to be from you, led by your Holy Spirit. I want to be anointed. I want to be accurate and also want to be applicable. This is pointed, friends. This is for all of us, especially the adults here. Do these things as David did, and God will break that chain. We can benefit. With David in verse number 1, Psalm 51, where he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy loving mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know what I see here? Write this down in your blanks, please. I see David down here in petitioning God openly. He's petitioning God openly down here. Oh God, have mercy on me. He's calling this out. I believe he really was verbally sharing this with God. Have mercy on me. Have you ever thought about a time in your life? Think back in your own life when you cried out to God for mercy, mercy. Not a raise at work, not a blessing, but Lord, a mercy. I want to thank you for praying for my wife this past week. I cried out for mercy on her behalf. Donna's twin, Dwayne, born 3 minutes before her, suddenly went into eternity with Almighty God. They're in Awana. I'll answer to this when I get home. But I'm bigger than she is, and you know my heart. When 9/11 happened, you know, was struck when the terrorist act on 9/11, the Twin Towers were hit. Anybody know what Mr. Bush was doing, our president at that time? You know what he was doing? Someone tell me. With boys and girls at school, just what we did up here with boys and he took time for the boys and girls. and you saw someone come around whispering in his ear, we're under a terrorist attack, did you see what he did? Go back and Google it. He went like this. You could see his face just cringe. But he said, I'm not going to break form. These boys and girls need to see their president conduct himself in a manner that's pleasing to God and my calling. We got word of Dwayne passed suddenly. Went to the doctor that day, got a pretty decent report, went home, sat in an easy chair, took one last breath, and he went into eternity. 10 years ago, I baptized him in living water in a river. He gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. We're still claiming that as victory. Rhonda's just like your son. Thank you. I hope you understand this. I enjoyed myself at your son's celebration of life. Thank you all for the way you handled that time together, Mark. Thank you for being honest with that and celebrating and openly sharing a testimony. Donna stayed and worked with the boys and girls, and as soon as it was over, she ran home and got on the phone and did all these kind of things. I can't relate, but this is not the first brother Donna's lost. You think she'd be accustomed to it. This was her flesh of her flesh, bone of her bones. Her mother and father had a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and then twins they didn't know on the way. And Dwayne was born first. And then Donna. The boy was going to first grade and wasn't hardly talking, his mom used to tell me. Now what's this? You're allowed to giggle. Dwayne didn't have a whole lot to say, a real docile young man, always respectful about Donna's framework, about her size. And I said, Miss Nellie, why didn't Dwayne talk till he's almost 6 years old? Because Donna did all the talking for him, amen? Dwayne's hungry, Mama. Donna, thank you for sharing that. He wants macaroni and cheese. Donna, thank you. Dwayne, what do you want? He just pointed. Have you hurt so bad in life, you say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray? Let me give you another Bible verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. When you call to God, you call to God for mercy. The Holy Spirit of God will make intercession for you. Say, God, I'm hurting so bad right now in my life. This mess I made or this mess the world has given me, it doesn't matter. Have mercy, oh God. I'm petitioning you openly as King David did. Help me here. And the Holy Spirit of God will intervene there. You find that in verse number 1. Verse number 2, you can see him pleading now. Pleading for God. God's forgiveness only. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, my iniquity. Cleanse me, Lord. Wash me and cleanse me. Do you see that? Those action words there in verse number 2. He's saying, have mercy upon me. Lord, I need you to wash me, cleanse me, restore me. I'm begging for your forgiveness, by the way, only. This is my favorite part of this prayer. He didn't ask for a laundry list of things. How many times do you and I do that? Oh, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Now, gimme, 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 gimme. I don't find anywhere him saying, God, give me anything but my relationship with you. He didn't say, bless my kingdom, give me more money, give me more wives, give me better health, give me a new pickup truck, give me a raise at work, a new position. I don't find him praying for any of that. He petitioned God openly here, and he pled for forgiveness only. He didn't put, oh yeah, by the way, P.S., Santa Claus, here's what I need. He didn't do that, and we shouldn't do that. Wash me, cleanse me. He's pleading for forgiveness only. Then what does he do? Number 3, he's going to post his sins. Notice how he does in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Notice how he's going to post his sins down here orderly. He's saying, Lord, I'm not going to leave anything out. I acknowledge, look in verse number 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Wow. I don't want to paint anybody into a corner. I don't want to share anything, but I'm telling you, it takes a lot to shock me. But a long time ago, someone called me, a very prominent man, and his wife caught him doing something that he'd been doing for years. She didn't have a clue. His prayer partner, his accountability partner, didn't have a clue. And she caught him with his hand in the cookie jar. Beautiful children, gorgeous home, all the titles behind his name. He calls me. I took him to this psalm right here. I said, listen to me, brother. You've lied to your accountability partner. You lied to your wife. You lied to everybody in the world. Let's get real. Against God, you sinned. You didn't sin against me. I'll pray with you. But it's time for you to man up. This sin you've been hiding out for all these years, no different than one King David did. You have to acknowledge, look in verse number 3, to God. You had to post your sins orderly. God, I'm not going to hide this. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I acknowledge it before you, against you and you only. Look in verse number 4. Well, what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? Right? He sinned against them. He used his prominence, his power, to persuade this woman to come in and lie with her, and then had her husband killed. But he said, God, really, you were the one I sinned against. And I've done this evil in your sight. You don't hear that word used very often in church today. Sin and evil. Lord, I've done this evil in your sight. I'm trying to justify this. I'm trying to clear this with you. You see that in verse number 4? He says, behold, listen, even when I was in my mother's womb, sin was there with me. So you ever wonder when sin starts? In the mother's womb, where through our Adamic nature, through Adam and Eve. Behold, you desire truth. Look in verse number 6. Let's be truthful this year through biblical prayer. You desire truth in the inward parts. Yes, even the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. By the way, Deuteronomy 29:29, if my memory serves me well, says the secret things belong to the Lord. God knows your secret. You think you're the only one that knows it? God knows it. That's why he posted it out here. He said, Lord, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to petition you. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to post my sins here before you. In the verse 7, 8, and 9, what's he going to do? He's going to purge these sins. He said, Lord, I don't want to carry these home. Verse 7, 8, and 9, I'm going to purge these sins. Lord, purge me through hyssop. You understand the significance of that in the Old Testament ceremony. Purge me, God, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Or reminds me of Isaiah in Isaiah 1, 18, I believe it was. He says, come now, let's be reasonable. Come now, let us reason together. Isaiah said, though your sins be made as scarlet, they should be made as white as the driven snow. Let's be reasonable, friends. There's no perfect person sitting here or standing here, including myself. We must petition God. We must plead with God. We must purge ourselves from God and have him cleanse us as David did. Make me hear the joy. Look in verse number 8. The joy and the gladness that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. He's talking about, look, David's coming out. He's calling me out here. Broken. Are we really broken over sin today? I'm just asking you, sort of rhetorically. Are we broken over sin? You turn on a commercial now during a simple ball game, and your grandchildren, my grandchildren, watching filth you and I didn't even talk about in a boy's locker room. Why don't we just call evil what it is? Amen? Are we broken over this now? I'm not ready to give in. I'm ready to dig in. Alfred used to say, somebody's got to hold the line. Alfred, somebody's got to hold the line. You're right, brother. Verse number 9, hide your face from my sins, God. Blot out. Look at this. Cleanse me. Blot these things out. Hide these things. Please. What does he say in verse number 10, 11, and 12? After he petitions, pleads, posts, and purges, he's now going to pray specifically for renewal. I have an objective here. Why am I doing this? Look in verse number 10. I need this. Create in me a clean heart. When you and I became Christians, God said, you're a new creation. All things become new. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin again. It means you have that opportunity as a child of the King to purge yourselves and pray to God, and He will restore, He'll create this clean vessel again, this clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Verse number 11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. What? Folks, we believe once saved, always saved. The Bible teaches that. You look at the book of John, you look at the book of Romans, no one's going to snatch you out of my Father's hands. But if someone continuously lives in sin, the same sin, the same sin, the same sin, and becomes callous to it, just become mundane, everyday life, and they're no longer broken over it. And they say, you know, I'm just not really upset about that anymore. I know I'm saved. I always say to me, you might want to check your salvation. Because I don't know about you, friends, when I sin against the Holy Father, it breaks me. It broke David. He's not praying for salvation. What does he say in verse number 12? Restore unto me the joy. The joy. You see that? He's praying here objectively. I don't have any joy in my life. You know why a lot of people are miserable? Because they're living in sin. I don't care what that preacher says. I'm going to die. I'll take this to my grave. Well, then, brother, do it as a miserable creation of God. But me, my God has so much more planned for me in 2020. How about you? Look at the smile on my face. God has so much more planned for me in 2020. I thank God when death knocks on our door, knocks on your door. Donna's not the only one to lose a sibling. You all have lost children. We've lost parents. We've lost best friends. That word lost is really not a good term. They're not lost. They just changed their address. Amen. We know where they are. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They left their heavenly abode and moved into the presence of God. And we long for them. We want to see them again. And that's what he's saying down here. Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. You understand what I mean to be once saved, always saved? You understand what I mean to be in a perfect relationship with God? Yes. But what does he do here? Well, you and I should be doing, and no one else really picks up on this. Every time I've heard Psalm 51 taught or preached, they always stop with verse number 12. No. What should be the product of this? Not give the devil a foothold any longer. You know what the P is? Praise him. Praise him outwardly. He said, Lord, you restore, you create, you cleanse me, you give me my joy back, and then what am I going to do? I've made a mess of my life, but what am I going to do, God? Look in verse number 13, 14, and following. I'm going to praise you openly. Then I will be able to teach others, transgressors, your ways. And sinners shall be converted unto you. You know who has the greatest testimony here against a drunkard, the alcoholic, the adulterer, someone who's done that? Someone comes to you and says, man, listen, I made a mess of things. I cheated on my wife. I'm not flaunting sin. I say this all the time. We don't do this here. I want to promote Jesus Christ. Can I get amen? You don't have to go in a sewer to know that it stinks. And when I give a testimony, I say I once was a sinner headed to hell, but by the glory of God, I'm now heaven bound by His mercy and His grace. Well, Pastor Dallas, you ever done this? You ever done that? You ever done this or that? I've done a lot I'm ashamed of. And my God put that behind me. But let me tell you, I can relate to what you're going through. And God will deliver you and give you the joy back again. So you too, in verse number 13, you can tell others about God's goodness. And God will deliver you from this guiltiness. Look at that, the God of your salvation. Verse 15, God will open your lips like He's done mine and give you a mouth that pleases Him. You see that in verse 15? Verse 16 and following, God desires nothing more than your daily sacrifice. It begins with this confession of your faith and the sins. The sacrifices of God in verse 17 are of a broken spirit. Are you broken today? I'm asking you again. A broken and contrite heart. Oh God, we know you despise these things. Wow. folks, verse 18 and 19 still, it just supports everything we learned here today as David is being painfully honest. I want to do good in your sight and your pleasure. I want to build upon you and your walls of Jerusalem. And you may be pleased with what I have to offer in verse 19, that thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, not because of me, but because of you. And burnt offerings, and the whole burnt offerings, all these things I'm giving you, everything belongs to you, Almighty God. Yes. Restore. Friends, look up this way, and we'll close. One of the greatest words in the Bible ever used, Jesus preached it, John the Baptist preaches, it is repent. That's it. You know what that Greek and Hebrew word means, especially in the Greek language? It means to turn away from. So if you and I do not repent and confess our sins, look at me, here's how God sees me. When I want God to see me like this. And God said, Dallas, I can't see your face. Because you have not repent. It means to turn away from. And then God says, now you have my attention. Now I will listen. Now I will cleanse. Now I will heal. One last thing about the LSU game. Apart from that patriotic moment at the beginning, I make no apology for that. They showed both end zones. They showed the Tigers over here and the Tigers over here. The LSU Tigers, the Clemson Tigers. And some of the boys came out, the football players, and they took a knee and they prayed. And here's what I immediately thought of. David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms. Think about that. 150 Psalms, David, in his treasury, wrote nearly half. I think he's worth listening to. And I thought, I wonder. I wish to God I could be there in those prayer circles. In one end zone to the other end zone. You know what the Holy Spirit told me? Dallas, that's them praying to God the Father. They don't need your approval. They're not praying perhaps like you think they're praying. Oh, God, give us this game. God, help me win this game today, and I promise you I'll never smoke another cigarette. You think that's what they're praying? No. Well, how about over here? Oh, God, I won the Heisman Trophy. Please let me break a record now so I'll make it to the NFL. You think that's what Joe Burrow's praying? You know what I heard the testimonies after the game? You know what they were praying? Thank you, God, for allowing us to play a silly game. They were thankful just for enjoying a game. Their 15 minutes of fame, their time in the sun. That was it. Thank you, God. Please protect us so we don't get hurt or hurt someone else. Now let's go have fun. I like that. That's my prayer for this year. God, forgive me, cleanse me. Now, let me go have fun in the Lord Jesus Christ. Restore the joy of my relationship with you. Let us pray. Father, we're not making excuses for David and the evilness that your holy word says here. That he portrayed by taking advantage of his power. We're calling attention to his restoration when he confessed his sins. We want to do so right now in this moment of silence. Help us, Almighty God, to confess our unspoken sins. Perhaps we've been harboring for years to you. May this year, the year of Jubilee, the year of seeing things as you see them clearly through a mirror, through a looking glass, your holy word says, may we see what you see. Thank you, Father. Once again, we've been praying before, during, and after this service. As someone has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, their forgiveness begins with salvation. Please help them to purge themselves openly, honestly to you by calling out for help. And based on your holy word, whosoever calls upon you shall be, will be, it's an imperative, saved, yes, secured, yes, and sound in their faith by your grace. Wow. We love you and we give ourselves to you during this time of response in the precious and loving name of none other than Christ himself. Amen and amen.